for right now. Let's turn to the book of James. James chapter 2. We're going to continue in our study here this morning. Put my reading glasses on here this morning. James chapter 2. And today I am going to read verses 18, 19, and 20. I have those words up here on the screen. James chapter 2. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from the book of James. These are the words of James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. Verse 18. But someone may well say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, once again, we're going to talk about this, these two things, faith and works, and how they deal with each other and what they mean scripturally and the truths behind here. So, Father, just again, have the Holy Spirit open our minds to any of the truths that your scriptures want to reveal to us here today. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for this word. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. Well, we continue in our expository study of the book of James, and this is our 14th week. And here we are, we're still in chapter 2, but we're going to get through this, I promise you. We will get through this. I've titled today's message, "My Faith by My Works," the exact words that James uses in verse number 18. This morning, I'm going to start the message off with, it's story time with Pastor Mike. One of your favorite times, right? The story goes like this. It was the end of my senior year in high school. It was around June of 1971. And our graduating class decided that we were going to hold a picnic out at a place in Pittsburgh called South Park. It's a very large place. It's a very popular place to hold picnics and things like that. So we got ourselves a grove out at South Park, and we were all going to meet on a Saturday at this particular grove. Well, not all the graduating students, but a lot of us were there that day. And I noticed when I got there, I was lucky enough to be able to use my dad's car that day, his 62 Chevrolet, used it that day. When I got there, I noticed that all the marked parking spots were already occupied. So what did Mikey do? I parked kind of halfway on the street, kind of halfway off the street. Went and had fun with my friends, and when I came back, guess what I had? I had a parking ticket. Yes, I did. And I kind of deserved it. And the parking ticket was actually marked what the cost of the ticket would be. It was a $10 ticket. So I went home and I told my parents what had happened. Hey, I was out at South Park. Then I admitted everything that went wrong. And my mother says this, "Oh, Mike, don't worry about the ticket. Your Uncle Bud can take care of it. He can get it fixed." Now, my Uncle Bud is also my mother's brother. My Uncle Bud is also the man that my father works for. My father works at his store. So my Uncle Bud can take care of my ticket for me. He can get it fixed. Thank you, Uncle Bud, for saving me $10. So that was on a Saturday. That Monday, I went up to my Uncle Bud's store and I told him my situation, and he said, "Mike, I can take care of it. I have connections. I know the right people. Don't worry about it. It's taken care of." Well, thank you, Uncle Bud. Until 2 weeks later, I get a notice in the mail. It's a summons for me to come to court and pay my $10 parking fine, which I ended up doing. But it left me a question in my mind, and I know you're thinking the same question too. Uncle Bud, you said that you could fix my ticket, but my ticket wasn't fixed. So now I have to question, Uncle Bud, if you really have these connections or not, because you didn't come through, and I don't believe you have the connections, and I don't believe you know the people that you say that you know. Uncle Bud, are you just giving me lip service? Because whatever you said didn't happen. Now, remember that story. We're going to come back to it and see how it applies to our text today. Let's go right into James chapter 2, verse 18. We're talking about the connection between faith and works. And we're going to work out all the truths here that we need to work out. In verse number 18, James says this, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. But then he throws the gauntlet down. He says this, show me your faith without the works. And then he says this, and I will show you my faith by my works, the title of today's message. My faith by my works. And just like my Uncle Bud, who said that he could get any ticket fixed because he had the right connections and he knew the right people, if a person claims that they are a Christian, then James says this, prove it. Prove that you are a Christian. Uncle Bud, prove that you can get my ticket fixed. He didn't come through. I'm going to get to my favorite verse. It's up here every week now. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We know this one by heart. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Important word. So that no one may boast. I've been saying this all along for like the last couple weeks that there are four components that make up saving faith. A faith that saves us. So let's quickly review what we've learned so far with the first three components, and I promise you we'll go through these rather quickly here this morning. Number one, the first component of saving faith is knowledge of the truth. We have to know the truth of the gospel, and that goes through our mind. Component number two, the second component of saving faith is belief. We believe in our hearts that truth. And number three, the third component of saving faith is trust. We trust in what we believe, and that goes through our will. We engage our will to do that. Now, we could leave these up here, and we could stop right here, and we could say that these three, knowledge of the truth, belief in that truth, and trusting that truth, are the components of saving faith, period. We could stop there, and we would be correct. But, there's that transition word, but there are many people who will profess the lip service, profess that they have all three of these. But the real question is, do these people possess what they say that they profess? People can profess anything. Just ask my Uncle Bud. He can say whatever he wants. Did he get the ticket fixed? No, he did not. He didn't. Let's go over a few biblical examples of professing but not possessing. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 through 23. I'm not going to read that entire parable. It's the parable of the sower and the seeds. And we know that the seed falls on four different soils. Good soil over here, bad soil over here, but there's two soils in between. One is a rocky soil and one is a thorny soil. And Jesus says that they never take root. He says these three things about the people that who represent those types of soils. He says this, number one, they have no firm root, so their belief is only temporary. Number two, Jesus says this, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word of God, immediately he falls away. And Jesus says this, number three, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word out. So what we see here is we see that these people are professors of the word, of the truth, but they are not possessors of saving faith. They are what we call today apostates. And we've talked about that word several times. Second example, John chapter 6, verses 60 and 66. I won't read everything that's in between. It says this in those two verses. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Then verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. What was being told? It was some very, very tough teaching on the part of Jesus. And these people said, I can't go there. Jesus, I'm with you with the miracles, and I'm with you with all this good stuff. But when you start teaching the tough teaching, as was being taught in John chapter 6, they said, I'm out of here. They are apostates. They follow for a while, and then they fall away. And then the last one, 1 John 2:19. John writes this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. And what he's saying here is this. We had people that were following us, that were with us. But at some point in time, they just abandoned us. They defected. Professors of the faith, not possessors of the faith. It will show up at some point in time. Again, those people are called apostates. We could say that these disciples in these three examples that I just gave, these followers of Jesus, appear to have some form of saving faith on the outside. But as you can see, they all fell away. They were apostates. Again, Judas was an apostate. He walked with Jesus, but he fell away. These people professed a faith, but they never possessed a faith. In a similar light, James is telling us that if a person is a professor of the faith, then there will be evidence of a transformed life in that person's walk, their Christian walk. Now listen, I'm going to say this next sentence twice so we understand this. The evidence is not necessary to earn, keyword, earn salvation. Let me say that again. This evidence is not necessary to earn salvation. These actions are just evidence of a transformed life. And I'm going to be talking a whole lot more about that next Sunday. But for today, let's just stick with what James is telling us here. So our first fill in the blank would say this. There will be evidence of our saving faith by our works. There will be evidence of our saving faith by our works. Our outward actions and our words will either prove or disprove if we genuinely have the knowledge, have the belief, and have the trust of this thing that we have called saving faith. There will be evidence. So let's search the scriptures here this morning and define this word right here, works. Let's define what are these works that are the evidence of our saving faith. Well, the first place we're going to go is Ephesians 2, verse 10. We always go to 8 and 9. Let's go to the next verse after that. The verses before it say that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We have been saved for good works. We are not saved by good works. We need to get that straight. And again, I'm going to speak more on that next week. Now, let's look at that person who says that they have heard the gospel, they have believed the gospel, they have trusted the gospel for their salvation, and they have truly been transformed from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. And that person is saved by grace through faith. that this person is a genuine Christian. Yes, no doubt about it. What should their next step be? What should that person do at this point in time? They should make a public affirmation of that faith. And how do they do that? They do that through an act of what? Baptism. Baptism. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 41. Peter said to them, "Repent each of you, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, I want to make sure that we all understand this here this morning, that baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is the believer's way of affirming publicly what they say they believe. Now, I'm going to put four different messages up there. Four different times I have spoken on this topic of baptism. Back on 2009, on July the 12th, June the 30th of 13, August the 20th of 17, and last year, March the 7th of 2021, all talking about baptism, how it is an affirmation of our faith. Is it necessary for salvation? Mike, am I going to go to hell if I say that I confess Jesus Christ, but I am not baptized? No, you are not. And I have a personal testimony to that. I was saved in 1994, and I was not baptized until the year 2000. Nobody ever told me about baptism. And I promise you that between 1994, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and the year 2000, in May of 2000, when I was baptized in that swimming pool where the water was ice cold, I would have still gone to heaven in that intermediate time. I promise you that I would have. Again, if you want to know any more on the topic, and again, I preach here Reformed theology. This is the Reformed theology view of baptism. You can go to the Beech Grove website and listen to those messages. Now, let's move on, because we want to get back to James. Now, if a person says, same thing, they heard the gospel, they believe the gospel, they trust the gospel for their salvation, they have been transformed, they're no longer an old creature, they're a new creation in Christ, they have been saved by grace through faith, and now they've even been baptized, what should we see in their life? What should we see? Jesus kind of starts answering this in John chapter 15, verse 8, when he talks about the vine and the branches. And he says this in verse number 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." Why? "And so prove to be my disciples." So we're getting a little bit closer to defining this thing. What does this fruit look like? What does the evidence of saving faith look like? Well, is it that we all start helping little old ladies cross the street and carry their groceries? Or is it at Christmas time when we walk out of Walmart, we put some money in the Salvation Army tin? Or is it where we finally say, you know what, when I'm on the interstate, I'm going to start obeying the speed limits? Is there going to be any of those things? Granted, all those things are good things to do. Obeying the speed limits are good things to do. Let me say that again. Forget it. Those are good things to do, granted. But even the unsaved can do those things. I believe the evidence of saving faith comes in other types of flavors and other fruit flavors, I guess I could say. Let's look at what Jesus says. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. He was just asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responds and says this, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandments greater than these. So let's go to our next fill in the blank. Evidence of saving faith shows that we love God and we love our neighbor as ourselves. So let me just throw this question out there to all of us. Do we love God and do we love or do his commandments sometimes they get in the way of the way I want to live my life? Lord, I would be good loving you, but you know what? There's just some things in here I just don't want to go with, you know, because it kind of rubs me the wrong way. Do we love God with all of our heart? And do we really love our neighbor as ourselves? You need to meet my neighbor who lives one door to my left. My Christianity is tested every time I go outside, but I have to love this person. Or do we really just love people and show favor to people who are just like us? Who are just like us? If they differ in any way, shape, or form, well, I don't know if I really love that person or not. Do we love our neighbors ourselves? That's part of the fruit that we will show, part of the evidence of our saving faith. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This is very similar to the one I just talked about. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What it says here is we will keep his word. That's our next fill in the blank. Evidence of saving faith shows that we obey God's word. It's very simple and straightforward. We obey God's word. And I got just one more for you, and this comes from 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And it says this, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So our next fill in the blank would say this. Evidence of saving faith shows that we do not lead a lifestyle of sin. We do not lead a lifestyle of sin. Now, I'm going to say this, and we all know this. None of us in here who claim that we are Christians, we're never, ever, ever going to be perfect. Amen? Amen. Amen. As I say quite often, just ask my wife, okay? She'll tell you. We're never going to be perfect. But knowing that we are saved by grace through faith, that never, ever, ever gives us a license to sin, especially a lifestyle of sin. And there are no such things, as I heard somebody tell me one time, well, I got this pet sin. No, there are no such things as pet sin. Do not believe that once you are saved, you can do whatever you want. And I covered that when we talked about Galatians. That's called antinomianism. That means there is no law. So once I'm saved, I can go on and do whatever I want. I can be whatever I want. I can have this good old time. No, 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 no. You can't go there. It's not what the Bible teaches. What does Jesus tell the adulterous woman in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11? She comes before everyone, and they're all ready to stone her, and he forgives her. But he says this in verse number 11. He says, go and what?
Sin no more.
He doesn't say, hey, woman, go on out and have another 100 affairs. Does he say that? No. He tells the adulterous woman, go and sin no more, because that is evidence of a transformed life. James says that a person will show his or her faith by their works. And that's the title of the message. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. And we've already covered several different examples. And we have defined these examples as bearing fruit. We bear fruit by loving God. We bear fruit by loving our neighbor. We bear fruit by obeying God's word. And we bear fruit by not leading a lifestyle of habitual sin. And there's much more that we could add to that list, and we could all come up with something. But let's conclude today's lesson here this morning with one more very important truth that James is teaching us with an example that he gives in James chapter 2. And he says this back in verses 15 through 17. He says this, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Now, I'm going to go to the last fill in the blank, and this one gets a little tricky, and let me explain this one to you. Evidence of saving faith shows that we are not hypocritical with our words and with our promises. I don't have promises on there, but we're not hypocritical. If we're going to have words of compassion, oh yes, and what did James say back here? Oh yes, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. If we're going to have those words of compassion and then we don't do anything about it, then we are hypocritical with our words. And that's what James is trying to say. He's saying if you're going to say something, prove your faith. Don't just say go and be warm, prove it. Prove it by your works. My brethren, prove your faith, however that's going to look to you. If we get back to John chapter 15, verse 8 again, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." When Jesus says that his true disciples will bear fruit, it means that we will see evidence of that in other people's lives. If I say that I'm now a new creation in Christ, you should see something different in me. You should see the evidence of this faith. And likewise, with you too, I should see something in you that proves that you are this Christian person. The evidence and the proof of a transformed life. So we start with the truth. We know this truth. We believe this truth, and then we trust this truth, and then our words and our actions, how we act as people in our everyday lives, will show evidence of this inward transformation. Does that mean that we're going to be perfect all the time? Of course we're not. We're going to run into situations, we're going to act like the worst pagan ever. I understand that. But what does the bulk of our life look like? If there were 10 people standing, or you had cameras on 10 people, and you watched these 10 people for 1 week, and you were one of the 10, cameras on you for one whole week, and the other 9 people were unbelievers, could we pick you out after watching all the video? Oh, that's easy. I know which one of them people is the Christian. It's got to be that person right there. It's got to be that Cindy Thompson lady. I know that she's the Christian. Because you look at the other one, there's something about that person, you know, is bearing fruit. Because Jesus says, if you want to prove that you're my disciples, you'll bear fruit. People will see it. It'll be noticeable. Many people have some combination, if we look at those 4 that we talked about, have some combination of these components of saving faith. But they really don't have saving faith. Let me just give you a couple quick examples. A demon, we talked about this, a demon knows and believes the truth, but don't ever trust in the truth, and don't ever trust in Jesus for the promises of salvation. A pagan, an atheist, can know the truth, and they can even demonstrate a kind life and look like these kinds of people, but they never believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they'll never believe that anything that this book will say. In Mormon theology, they believe, they trust, and they demonstrate their faith. But it is not based on truth. In Mormon theology, they have the wrong Jesus. And many professing Christians are not possessing Christians. And that's why Jesus talks back in Matthew chapter 7 about there's many and there's the few. Many and there's few. Saving faith. We are saved by grace through faith. Sola fide, as the reformers would say. By faith alone was the cry of Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation. And concerning today's lesson, Martin Luther would have easily agreed with James when he said this. And Martin Luther, and here's a quote from Martin Luther, he said this: "We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone." We're saved by faith, but there will always be evidence of it that comes up afterwards. So, Uncle Bud, if you're listening, why didn't you get my ticket taken care of? You said that you could. Here's another example, just one more example. Let's go back and turn the clocks back to the 80s, okay? And you're watching TV in the 80s. And you say you want a hamburger, and they give you a hamburger. And you ask this, you say what? Where's the beef? You say you give me a hamburger, but where's the beef? Where's the evidence of this thing being a hamburger? Pretty much the same thing. Show the evidence of what you're going to profess. Next week, we're actually going to conclude chapter 2, and we're going to talk about that line that separates a salvation based on faith alone with a religious system that bases their salvation on faith plus works. And it's going to get very interesting. Let's go to God in prayer.